Hey, I hope you've had a great week. I don't know if you're out trick-or-treating with kids or grandkids, or if you're one of those people that sets up a table at the end of your sidewalk. Tell you what, I went out with the grandkids, the quadruplet cousins and more, and man, some of the folks in Lombard, they go all out. They go all out. I was scared a few times, but I got through it. Happy November. There has been a little chill to the air. There's still some real mild weather, but yeah, it's November and the leaves are coming down. The end of the world as we know it. We're continuing that series today, and we're going to look at some things that the Bible talks about that really should be of import to all of us and interest to all of us. Death. The reality is that all of us are going to face death. Or we will be raptured. Well, what does the Bible have to say about that? Hey, I grew up in a church that didn't talk about the rapture at all. It did mention some things about the second coming of Jesus, but it was not a real point of emphasis. But the Bible does talk about it. So we're going to look at that today. What does the Bible have to say about the rapture? Some of you are like, what is the rapture? I have no idea. Well, we're going to take a look at what Jesus said, what Paul said, Thessalonians, and other things in the Bible. So why is this important? Because unless you get raptured, we're all going to face death. There's really no other way out. I was with my mom. I remember that it was March 5th. It was 2009. And I was with her at Central DuPage Hospital when she got the report that after surviving lung cancer for 29 years, it was back. And the doctor said, I don't normally say this, but I just had to tell another patient, and that is none of us gets out of here alive. It's the truth. Unless you're raptured. And that's a deal. So that's an option that if you can take, I think it's an excellent one. Okay? So the question is, are we prepared? Are we prepared for death? Are we prepared to meet the Lord? Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us through your word today. I pray that it would be spirit and life, that it'd be far beyond the things that I say, but that you would use it to speak to people about things that are so, so important, because really nothing's more important than what happens after this life is over. And you give us a choice. May we choose wisely. May we choose Christ, redemption, forgiveness. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Blessed Redeemer.
Give a shout out to Max Lucado. I greatly appreciate his writing, and he has certainly given some input, some ideas, some words, and he inspired me to do this whole series with a book that he wrote, because it's not something that I tackle all the time, but I felt he came at it from an angle that I identified with, and I thought that you might identify with. Baseball season just ended, World Series is over. Oh, the Yankees were close to getting to go back to Los Angeles, and then that one inning, oh my goodness. Ted Williams. Ted Williams did not play for the Yankees. Ted Williams is one of the greatest hitters of all time, and he spent a couple years serving in the military. If it wasn't for that, he would have amassed more spectacular numbers than he did. But if you're going to be a good hitter in baseball, one of the things you probably need is a plan. You're going to have an idea of what the pitcher is trying to do, what you're looking for, what you think you can do against that pitcher, what you can do against that defense. Well, you know what? When it came to dying, he had a strategy as well. And it's a rather unique one, I believe. I'd never heard. Oh, I guess I've heard about stuff like this. So when he died, he had his body packed in ice, and then he was shipped off to a warehouse. Yeah, it's close to the airport in Scottsdale, Arizona. It's with Alcor Life Extension Program. Yeah, so ever since then, and he passed away on July 5th, I think it was early 2000s. I've got it here somewhere in my notes. There it is, 2002. And yeah, he's been hanging out in this warehouse. So here's kind of the story. He got packed in a crate of ice, flown to Arizona. Then they injected him with sort of this human de-icer, and then they placed him in a stainless steel bay where he and 58 other people, you don't have to worry about food service or anything like that at this establishment, they are awaiting kind of a moment when science might be able to figure out a way to bring him back. And so they've been hanging out. They're chilling, you might say, minus 196 degrees Celsius, not Fahrenheit, so that is really cold, and they just really hope that somewhere down the line someone will poke them with a needle, push a button, and it'll trigger a life cycle, because they don't consider themselves dead. They feel that they have ended their first life cycle, and they're waiting for the second life cycle. I find that rather interesting. I hope you do as well. Here's the thing. People view death differently. Now, I don't really fear death. How I get there, I mean, what's on the other side? We're going to talk about a lot of that today. Talk about a place called paradise. But, you know, how we get there. But some people are really afraid of death itself. As a matter of fact, it says in the book of Hebrews, it talks about how people are held in slavery by their fear of death. From the very beginning of time, people have just dreaded death. And I mean, there's a lot of people who have a lot of different viewpoints on it. Oh, and by the way, if you want to do that Alcor Life Extension program, I've read different things online. You can go do it for $220,000, maybe $200,000, or you can just have your head frozen. That's only $80,000. I'm not sure all the logic behind it and everything, but well, anyway, Epicurus. He was a philosopher. You might have heard of the Epicurean way of life. Well, he referred to death as the most dreaded of evils. Well, what was his philosophy? What's Epicurean? I was kind of thinking it was more into pleasure. He does think that pleasure is a great thing, but he tempers it by saying it should be in moderation, with simplicity, and in community. But if you're living for pleasure, even if it's in moderation, death is the ultimate buzzkill. It's all over. And if you don't believe anything exists after death, I would live my life differently, I think, and I'd probably try to live as long as I could. Well, that would be Ted Williams. But this is not the Christian worldview. For us, death is not the end of the story. Now, I'm going to do a direct quote from Max here, because I think this is good stuff. In heaven's diagram, this sojourn, this journey that you and I are on right now is but the beginning. The first letter of the first sentence in the first paragraph of the first chapter of the great story God is writing with your life. Think about that. It is just the very, very beginning. That's all it is. Another way of looking at it is that we view death as kind of like the final chapter. Oh, but it's not. It's not that at all. As a matter of fact, it's more like God sees our time here on earth not as the final performance, but as the casting call where the parts are announced. In other words, this was all preparation for something else that's going to last forever. Let that sink in. That really made me think. This is just like the trial run, and then will qualify for the next role based on a lot of things in this life. Now, salvation is by grace. Grace, mercy of God, we access it through faith. But this life is still, it's prep. It's prep for the next life. When the Apostle Paul wrote the church in Thessalonica, people were kind of wigging out over all kinds of stuff. And so he wrote to them in chapter 4, verse 13 of his first letter, and he said, "We want you to be quite certain, brothers, about those who have died, to make sure that you do not grieve about them like the other people who have no hope." He's saying you can grieve, but not without hope. He wants you, it says right here, to be quite certain. We can have a confidence that life doesn't end here. Scripture says, trust in Christ, spend eternity in paradise. You could almost make that rhyme, couldn't you? Yeah. Well, a couple of verses that talk about paradise. One of them is found in Luke chapter 23. In Luke chapter 23, it says this. You know what? I'm just going to go ahead and paraphrase it because I know it. Jesus is on the cross, and the thief, one of them says, "Hey, remember me when you come into your kingdom," which is a profound statement of faith. And Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He doesn't say heaven, and I think that's significant. And that's, we're going to keep making that emphasis, that heaven will be the final destination. But when people die now, they go to be in the presence of the Lord. Their spirit does, but their bodies won't be resurrected until Christ comes for the rapture. And we're going to get there. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. We're going to get there in just a little bit. We're going to get there today. And then in the book of Revelation, in chapter 2, verse 7, something very interesting. "To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the middle of the paradise of God." Tree of life, we've heard about that before, haven't we? Yes, that was the tree that had fruit that Adam and Eve were not supposed to eat from. And so then after they were expelled from the garden, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, after sending them out, the Lord God stationed mighty cherubim to the east of the Garden of Eden. And he placed a flaming sword that flashed back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Folks couldn't partake of the tree of life. It was off limits. But Jesus just says here in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, that to him who overcomes, the person who hangs in there with God, that they're going to eat from the tree of life. How cool is that? That is something to look forward to. Then we find out that the Apostle Paul, he visited paradise. You know, Eddie Money, two tickets to paradise? He had one. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 through 4. It says, I was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. Third heaven, what does that mean? Well, the first heaven is just like our atmosphere. Second heaven referred to the stars and the planets and the things that were further out there. The third heaven was the completely different realm. But listen to what he says. Whether I was in my body or out of it, I don't know. Only God knows. He's having this experience that's just way out there. Yes, only God knows whether I was in my body or outside my body. But I do know that I was caught up to paradise and heard things so astounding that they cannot be expressed in words. Things no human is allowed to tell. So he's like, I'd like to tell you more about it, but there's no way using Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic or any other language. I can't put it into words. And basically, I'm not even supposed to. John Wesley, he and his brother, they started the whole Methodist movement in England. His brother Charles, he referred to paradise as the front porch of heaven. It'll get better than that. But even going to paradise, the Apostle Paul's like, I can't put it into words. Now, you might have heard this expression, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, which speaks of the fact that when we die, that our spirits go to be with the Lord. Well, we find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. Now, I grew up in a church that believed in purgatory. So how many of you grew up in a church? Quite a few of us did. And growing up that way, it kind of made sense. It's kind of like very human. It's like if you're bad, you spend more time in purgatory. If you were pretty good, you spend less time in purgatory. But I'll be honest, I wasn't too motivated to be good because I just figured everyone's going to spend some time in purgatory. And who knows, I might have some friends to play cards with or something while I'm there. That's not the way it really would be at all. But the first thing is that the whole idea of purgatory, I've read the whole book from cover to cover. It's not in there. And I know that some people say, well, there's some Bibles that have extra books. It's not in the apocryphal books either. Here's the other part, and that's the beauty of the cross and the tragedy of the cross, is that Jesus took our punishment for us. It was so bad that we could not have endured it. So that's one problem. The other thing is that if Christ has already endured our punishment for our wrongdoing, then why would we need to do it? Simply put, purgatory is anathema to the cross of Jesus. I don't know how you put those two together. Here's the truth about Jesus. He is both loving and he is just. I don't think I've ever read all of King Arthur, the whole story. But I remember coming across something, the name of the author escapes me right now, comes back to me before I'm done here, I'll mention it. But Ken Geyer, that's what it was Ken Geyer. See, he was king, but he was also in love with his wife, Guinevere. And when she was unfaithful to him, the law required that she be executed. But even though he had been hurt by her, he loved her. And he was tormented by this character that said, what are you going to do? Are you going to be a fraud? Are you going to be the king? You know, forget being a lover. And honestly, I've told this story many times, but today, as I was putting the message together, I just asked Alexa, what happened to Guinevere at the end? In the end, King Arthur chose to be king, and she was burned at the stake. He loved her, but he couldn't save her. Jesus was in the same predicament. It says that we're the bride of Christ, that he loves us. But we have sinned. We have not been faithful. And Jesus also had that predicament. I love, but I also must be just. And so he said, I will step in And instead of Guinevere going to the stake, Jesus went to the cross. The judge, the king, died for us. When Ken Geyer wrote that years ago and I read it, I thought that explains something, just crystallizes some stuff for me. Our God is both loving and he is just. He didn't sacrifice one or the other. In the end, he was completely just and he is love. Well, there is a generation of believers who will not taste death. Think about that for a moment. If we understand Scripture correctly, it means the entire generation of believers at the time of Jesus' return for the rapture, they will not die. Here's something else to stick in your pipe and smoke just a little bit. It could be us. And maybe I won't be around because, so did I tell you what I dressed up as for Halloween this year? I dressed up as a senior citizen. I had my Medicare card in my back pocket. Yep, I dressed up like a senior citizen. Well, the point of that is that I might not be around for the rapture. I'm going to go out on a limb. I believe that someone who's hearing this is young enough that undoubtedly, in my opinion, you will be alive for the rapture. I could be wrong, but that's what I believe. But think about that. I tell you what, I sat at youth group a couple weeks ago and I asked them, how many of you think Jesus will return in your lifetime? They all did. It's pretty amazing. Now, obviously, they're between the ages of about 12 and 17, but that's significant. And I think we should live with that kind of thought. Well, let's shift gears just a little bit. You guys remember 9/11. Well, actually, some of you might not if you're young enough. I remember I did mission trips to inner city Philadelphia and would take people to Ground Zero long before the new tower was put up. And finally, one year, one of the girls said, what is this? And it was like, oh my goodness, like these students were born, you know, they weren't old enough to remember if they were alive at all. But I think most of us remember 9/11. Max shares something about it. It's all about his experience. I mean, I remember where I was. I was awakened. The first plane hit before I woke up. I'm not an early riser. It was Greeny and Golic on the radio, and they're talking about something very wrong in New York City. And I lived in the city at that point, and just, you know, eventually there was no jets that day. It's in just the images that we can't get out of our heads. Well, it was a unique day. Max said that he was, with all this stuff that was going on, were we under attack? Were there going to be more things that were going to happen? And other things were planned. We know that now. But some of them were thwarted. So in the midst of not knowing what to do or what was coming, Max contacted his wife, and he had a plan. And she agreed with his plan. And he was at church. She was at home. They both jumped into their cars, and they went to two different schools where their daughters were. He said he didn't bother with a permission request. He bypassed the administrative offices and walked directly to his daughter's sixth grade classroom. When the teacher saw him standing at the doorway, she knew exactly why he was there. And so she said, Sarah, go with your father. Sarah grabbed her backpack and just went with her dad. Meanwhile, across town at another school, his wife, Denilyn, was doing the same with the two older girls. Within minutes, they were all home. Max said, I wanted us to be together. I didn't know what was going on, but something very wrong was happening. There was evil that was afoot. And there was no way our kids were going to face it alone. He said, so we kidnapped them. We snatched them away. Well, in the Greek, that word would be harpuzoed. Yeah, it's kind of a funny word, harpuzo. It's a Greek word that the Apostle Paul used to describe this huge major event that some of us might be alive for. And I want to share with you now from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 18. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That means that those who have already died will now receive their resurrection bodies. I mean, you can't fly up into the atmosphere with this old body. We're going to need the kind of body Jesus had after he was raised from the dead. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up, harpoozoed. We will be caught up. We will be snatched. It's like we will be kidnapped. We will be taken away from the place of harm, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. God has been rescuing people for a long time. People that trust him get rescued. You go back to the book of Genesis, right? The story of Joseph, the story of Jacob, the story of Noah, Moses, and the Israelites. The story of David, he was rescued many times. We in Christ are rescued from sin, both the penalty and the practice that he wants to save us from. So, in the end, what will we be rescued from? Now, here's where people disagree. It's pretty hard to disagree that the church will be raptured, because Jesus talked about it, and here the Apostle Paul talks about it, and the Apostle Paul talks about it other places as well. So what we'd be rescued from? It's what we call the tribulation. It would be the revelation of the Antichrist. So there's been some wicked rulers down through the ages. I could name them Pol Pot, Stalin, Hitler. There's been a lot of bad dudes. This guy's going to be worse. This guy, Antichrist, he is Antichrist. Occasionally we meet people in this world right now that are kind of like, they are against stuff that Jesus is for. That's Antichrist. But this guy's anti-good, he's anti-love, he's anti-mercy, anti-forgiveness, he's anti-truth. The Antichrist is alluded to in Scripture more than 100 times. So who is he? Well, I can't tell you the name, but I can give you a bit of a character description. So let's take a look at Daniel chapter 8. In Daniel chapter 8, and we've touched on Daniel before, it's an amazing book that prophesied so precisely some of the things that would happen. Well, here the angel Gabriel is explaining Daniel's vision to him. And here it is, chapter 8, verse 23. At the end of their rule, when their sin is at its height, or as another one speaks about, it talks about when rebels reach like the end of their wickedness. But at the end of their rule, when their sin is at its height, a fierce king, a master of intrigue, will rise to power. He will be very strong, but not by his own power. Make no mistake, it's not God's power. This is Satan's ultimate pawn. He will cause a shocking amount of destruction and succeed in everything he does. He will destroy powerful leaders and devastate the holy people. He will be a master of deception and will become arrogant. He will destroy many without warning. He will even take on the prince of princes in battle. That's Jesus. But he will be broken, though not by human power. Wow. This is a bad dude. A very bad. He's a counterfeit of Christ. Everything that Christ stands for. And that is what the evil one does. He wants to create a counterfeit to that which is good, to come up with something that's kind of similar, but really completely opposite. Deception will reign. Evil is always about deception. There is an arrogance to the nth degree, destruction. He hates Christ. He hates the Prince of Princes, and God will defeat him. So this is Satan's pawn on steroids. I imagine that he would be charming. I find it very interesting that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, it says that the evil one will disguise himself as an angel of light. And so this guy is going to have a lot of power. And I believe that he will seem to be doing good things and uniting people and bringing people together. But then he will show his true colors. Scripture says he will be a master of intrigue. Some people interpret this to mean that he would be a master of the occult, of dark arts and practices. And being that who his boss is, who he's really being manipulated by, I would have no doubt of that. Does that mean he could perform miracles? Again, there's counterfeits to the things that God does. In the book of Revelation, from chapter 6 to chapter 19, we see a lot of the destruction that happens
because of the Antichrist. Hell breaks through, breaks loose on earth.
Now, some of you are like, that's really bad news. It is, but it will come to an end. And the tribulation in its entirety will last only 7 years. Now, if you have to go through it, that's a bad deal.
But let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4.
It says that there'll be this loud command when Jesus descends before we meet him in the air. That loud command in the Greek would be the same terminology of what a general would use when he's addressing his army. So there'll be a command. I don't know exactly how that's going to work, but we're going to hear something. And there's going to be a trumpet. And that trumpet, the people in the first century would have understood, that was like marching orders for the church. And then we will be with Christ forever. Now, it's not like we're just going to be floating around playing harps and doing stuff like that. We're going to be taking some time in paradise, and next week you're going to find out what happens in those 7 years up in paradise before Christ's return, and we return with him for the millennium.
We'll be talking about that next week. Not next year. Well, we might talk about it next year, too.
Max Lucado said that back, I think, when he was in college, he worked in a machine shop, and one of the things that he had to do was to sweep up the floor at the end of the day.
And he said that his dustpan would be littered with trash, dirt, wood shavings, and all kinds of stuff. The pile also included a random collection of nails, nuts, bolts, and screws. The machinist might need those things. And so separating the good stuff from the bad stuff, he said, was actually easy.
You just needed a magnet over the trash. And every item that contained the same properties as the magnet would rise out of the box and attach to it. Everything else was left behind. It's a picture of the rapture. The rapture will be a similar effect. Jesus will appear in the sky, and all who share his nature, all who have his spirit within them, all who seek the presence of Christ will be caught up by his, you could say, magnetic presence to be with him, and then to be with him forever. Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, verses 34 and 35, I tell you, on that night, two people will be sleeping in one bed. One will be taken, the other will be left. There will be two women grinding grain together. One will be taken, and the other will be left. I never noticed it till right now. One of those is happening in the day, and one's at night. Why? Because there will be one rapture, and it'll be for everybody. All the believers, all the people who place their trust in Christ.
It says that when he comes back, people will recognize him. In other words, they will recognize that he's in the air. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. This is a great, great verse. I think fits perfectly right here. Philippians 3:21 says this. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. We get new bodies. And I just read something recently that said for people 65 and over, oh, I qualify. And basically everybody's health in this test was pretty much the same, but the people who said, no, you know, I'm in pretty good health, they lived longer than the people who said, no, I'm tearing apart, man, like an old shoe. So that does matter. But I'll tell you something. I'm going to play tennis later today. And a few years back, I had a pinched nerve in my back. And so it was actually a friend of mine wrote a script for steroids. And so I took like 6 days of steroids. Never done it before. Don't plan on doing it again. I wish I could do it all the time. I understand why sports guys do it. I felt like 25, 30 years younger running around a tennis court. Well, that's just a taste of what this new body is going to be like that we're all going to get. And I'll be honest, you know, I get to go to a nursing home every Tuesday afternoon, the Grove in LaGrange Park. A lot of the folks are confined to wheelchairs. One of the humbling things for me as the years go by is that many of the residents there are not as old as I am. So I'm blessed to be in the position that I'm in. But one of the things I do emphasize to them is Philippians 3:21. There won't be any wheelchairs in heaven. Think of all the things that won't be there. There won't be any cancer. There won't be any Blue Cross Blue Shield. You won't need health insurance. You're going to have new bodies. You know, another thing that's very interesting, I think, about Jesus is that after he was raised from the dead,
He ate fish with the guys. He ate. So on my hiking trip out in the Dakotas, I saw a lot of bison, North and South Dakota. And I noticed these huge animals, and I didn't mess with them. Sometimes we had to change our hiking path because they're 2,000 pounds. Their heads are like about as big as my body. They're beasts. And you know how they get so strong? They eat grass. And I just look at those things and I just think, I'm glad I'm a human being. I get to have Mexican food, Greek food, Italian food, hamburgers. I eat my vegetables, you know, but man, my point is that even in heaven, I think we're still going to be eating food. I don't know how that's going to work. I really don't. But I'm just glad I'm not a bison. I'm glad I'm not just a grass eater. I'm just saying, maybe that's not the most important thing. So when is this going to happen? Will the rapture happen before the tribulation, in the middle, when the evil starts really happening, or afterwards? First of all, I would say it really doesn't make much sense, and I don't see anything in Scripture that points towards a post-tribulation rapture, because it just really doesn't make sense to me. Maybe it makes sense to other people, and I'm not dissing anybody. I lean towards pre. I could go with mid. Will it be a process? When will all this happen? Will it be a process? In other words, you know, things take time, and this process of us becoming more like Jesus, you know, like the purgatory thing, you're going to have to hang out in purgatory for a long time. Well, let's see what Scripture has to say. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 53, he gets into all kinds of stuff about the resurrection. And here's what it says, chapter 15, verse 51 through 53. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. So let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. Aha, so how long is it going to happen? It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown, that same trumpet we already just read about. When the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever, and we who are living will also be transformed, like that. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. It's good news, folks. All of this stuff, good news. Let me touch on something else. Age of accountability. We already talked about how the God is loving, and he's good, and he's just. So age of accountability. That means certain people are of an age that they really don't have the opportunity to decide where they're at with God. They're too young. We're not going to discuss what the age is, but I would suggest that it goes higher and higher in modern society, but that's up to God. I want to address another group of people. There are people who've never seen the light of day, and they never took a breath outside the womb. Many of them were miscarried. Some of them were aborted. They were created by God in his image, had every opportunity, all the potential to become human beings on planet Earth, doing all the kind of stuff that you and I do. But they're never given a shot at that. There's other people whose memories are really shot. They're taking all the Prevagen they want, but it's not cutting it, okay? There's those that are disabled in mind and body. God will give all of us new. The unborn children, I believe that they will live that life. Remember what I said before about how it's just like the starting point, just the starting point of what's going to come? It's the same for them. They get to live out a whole life in eternity, and for us, it will essentially be the same thing. This life is but the tryout for the main event. Again, you're not earning a place in heaven. That is something that's a gift. It's grace that comes from God. When I think about grace, I'm into sports. Let's think about it. I don't know many championships I've won. Basically, I got second place sophomore conference tennis championship. It's a long story, but there's one guy that could beat me and I could beat the other guy, but it didn't play out right in the final tournament. So there's not a lot of times I've won anything. But 1969, first year that we had Little League in our town. And I was on the team that won the championship. I was celebrated on the field. We won like our last 10 games in a row, forced a playoff game, won that. I was on the field celebrating. I was on the field for one out in that game. I got a trophy. I got that first place trophy. The first year that we had Little League, I got that first place trophy. How much did I contribute? Not much. Not much. What was my batting average that year? Zero. Oh, I batted. I just don't think I ever put the ball in play. I don't think I did anything but strike out. I never walked. I was never on base. But I was a part of the team. You today might be like, oh, I haven't done that much. It's like, folks, it is grace. It is all grace from beginning to end. I talked with somebody recently that's like, you know, I've really made some mistakes lately, and I've been thinking about end time stuff, and they're just thinking, man, I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to make it for the rapture. And I reminded this person, every person who's being raptured, every person that's ending up with Jesus in paradise, reigning with him, every single one is a sinner saved by the grace of God. Every single one. There are no exceptions. No one's perfect. Folks, we've covered it from Jacob and the whole gang in the Old Covenant to Peter and everybody in the New Covenant to us today. We have all fallen short. Are we ready? Well, it says in Matthew 24:42, Jesus said, so always be ready, because you don't know when your Lord's coming. Max tells a story about a tourist, and they're visiting some beautiful mansion in Switzerland, and the gardens were just spectacular. They were immaculate. There was no weeds. The colors, I can only imagine. So he saw the gardener, and the tourist said, so how long have you worked? And the guy says, 20 years. And he says, does the owner live here in this mansion? He says, no. And in all these years, I've only seen him four times. And so the tourist said, that he must be grateful to have someone like you. You tend the grounds. You tend them as though you expect him to return tomorrow. And the gardener said, oh no, I tend to the grounds here as if he's going to return today. And folks, that should be us. I want to close by sharing a verse that just, I'm seeing it in a new light. In Hebrews 11:40, Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter where we talk about all the heroes of faith. And yet, at the very end, it says this. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised. For God had something better in mind for us so that they would not reach perfection without us. They're waiting. I don't fully understand it, but they're waiting. I mean, we've got big brothers, big sisters in heaven. I mean, you've got David, you've got Joseph from the Old Covenant, you've got Mary, you've got Peter, you've got this great cloud of witnesses. Remember Christmas when you were a kid, it was all about the gifts. But as the years went by, it became more about family being together. By the time I was in grade school, my three older siblings, they were off at college. And to me, it wasn't Thanksgiving, it wasn't Christmas till they got home. And I think most of us, as we get older, a lot of those folks that, you know, we used to wait for their headlights in the driveway or you know, they're not coming anymore because they're not here anymore. And so we identify with that. There's a place where I spent many Christmases. There's a dude ranch in Arizona. It's called Flying E. And there's something magical about the place, but there was this long road and you could see cars coming down the road. And often you knew that it was someone that you knew and loved was there. And it wasn't Christmas time until they got there. And I remember talking to my mom about this before she had passed away. And my two older brothers had already died. And just like, I guess picture heaven kind of like that. You know, my brother Jim, my brother John, and now it's my sister Karen, my dad, my mom. Them coming through the door. Folks, it's ultimately about all of us through all the ages being together. That's amazing what Hebrews 11 says. Why should Moses have to wait for you and me? But he does, because we're all in the same family. We are all brothers and sisters, and we're all the baby brothers and sisters of Jesus because of everything he's done. We have a great hope. Let's finish strong.
Lord, I pray that if there's anyone who's not committed their life to you, has not said, Jesus, here's my life, here are my sins, I can't deny it, I need your grace, I need your mercy, I pray they'd receive that today. And that they would decide from this day forward to live for you, to honor you, to know you, and one day spend all of eternity with you. Lord, prepare us for everything that's ahead. We pray it in your name. Amen.
A thousand generations falling down in worship to sing the song of ages to the Lamb. And all have gone before us, and all who will believe will sing the song of ages to the Lamb. Your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all. All thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all. And the angels cry, holy, all creation cries, holy, you are lifted high, holy, holy forever. If you've been forgiven, and if you've been redeemed, sing the song forever to the Lamb. If you walk in freedom, and if you bear his name, sing the song forever to the Lamb. We'll sing the song forever and amen, and the angels cry, holy, all creation cries, holy. Your name stands above them all. All thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all. And the angels cry, holy, all creation cries, holy.
Glad you could be with us today here on this platform. We'd love to see you in person sometime soon.
God bless you. Have a great week.